My name is Kit Sheehan, and buckle your seatbelts. We're going to Judges. But before we get there, let's talk.
Express tour.
Okay. So there's a lot of talk about Biden signing lots of executive orders. What I was. Pardon? Seven, 19 or 20, something. There's two places you can find the executive orders. Just some background information. As I learn stuff, I'll let you guys know, because with the Democrats in power, we're kind of interested. Well, what are they going to do, and what have they already done? So executive orders, and I found it's not just executive orders, but memorandum, proclamations, and letters. Executive order is a piece of paper that has, I'll read one to you, but I believe there was 200 and something, but I'll show you where to find that. That's the point, is that as I learn stuff, I'm learning about government, and that's a good thing. A Christian should know about the government. I mean, if we're going to vote, and we should vote, we should understand what's happening, what's going to happen. Are we going to find ourselves in prison in 4 years? I don't know. It's possible. It happens in some countries. The first place that that executive orders show up that I know of is whitehouse.gov, and I'm just going to type it here rather than just go there, you can follow along. DuckDuckGo. So you got whitehouse.gov. I just use the search engine there, so you can find. I could have typed it in directly. So you got this nice picture and stuff here, but what you want is to go in the right top corner for the menu, and you want to go to the briefing room. And the briefing room, from there you have on the right presidential actions. So then I have, and these are done, the most recent are on the top. So the ones from today, I believe that the 27th is today. So that says January 27th. So memorandum on restoring trust in government through scientific integrity and evidence-based policymaking. And so that's a memorandum. And I don't know to what extent that orders things to be done, but the executive order is something that he's exercising his authority as the chief executive, and says this. And of course, he can't make this apply outside of his authority. So there's many things that he cannot do, especially things that have to do with money. That comes from the Congress. So now doesn't mean that he won't try that. And I think Obama had tried to do things. They took him to the Supreme Court, and he lost a couple of them. He was pushing the envelope of what he could and couldn't do. But, so this is, now that you notice, there's no number here, and they often talk about executive order number. I'll get to that in a minute. But this is where they first seem to show up, at the White House. So the White House, the president signs it, and the text of it gets put on here, and it might be more than a single page, but it shows what date that it was actually signed. This one was signed today. I'm not going to go into this one. Now, after it's put on the White House website, it's put in the Federal Register. So you can look for Federal Register, federalregister.gov. So, now if I can remember what I did here. Oh, yes, at the top it has sections, browse, search, reader aids, and so on. So I go to browse, and I go to presidential documents. And I'm trying to remember. There you go. So, these are presidential documents, and you'll notice that you've got Joe Biden, Donald Trump, and so Donald Trump had 220 executive orders in his 4 years. Barack Obama had 276 in his 8 years. George Bush, 291, and so on. So you've got Joe Biden has 19 executive orders that are in the Federal Register. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have some, like from today, that are on the White House, but they'll eventually show up here. And then they're given numbers. So here we have the latest one. It's Executive Order 14003. So there you have a number. You have something you can hold on to. So we started with Joe Biden, I don't remember, 13985. I thought there was one before that. I think it had to do with, anyhow, that's where we've got where you can find them. And let's look at one of them, the one that I want to look at here. Protecting public health and the environment and restoring science to tackle the climate crisis. And, of course, in some of these, they all have marketing kinds of information. This is good for us, and so on. It tries to convince you that what they're doing is right. So you've got, I believe you've got the actual signature on the bottom. See, there's Joe Biden's actual signature. And when it was signed, and it's got other numbers on there, federal document numbers and whatever. But the number that we really wanted is what's the executive order number, and you can get the PDF of it on the side there, and if you go around here, you can get a spreadsheet that has all the executive orders that have been signed that are in the Federal Register, so you can keep a track of what's all there. What I was doing was. Wanted to do with this is kind of go through exactly what I already just said. So we talked about executive orders, but they have proclamations and other presidential documents. We talked about memorandum, and something that I did not find in the Federal Register are letters. And there is on the White House website the letter to the World Health Organization saying that we're not going to get out of the World Health Organization. And I looked, it looks like that Trump, with any organization, usually you have to give the organization a certain amount of time before your membership is canceled. Same with like the EU with England. They had a certain amount of time, a transition time. So that transition time had not expired before Biden put his letter in, so we were not ever officially out of the WHO as far as I can determine. As I said, The executive actions go from the whitehouse.gov. You see them first there, at least in my experience. And then they go to federalregister.gov, where they're actually published in PDF and put into the National Archives. I've already gone through this, went through the whitehouse.gov, went through that menu and the presidential actions, Federal Register, .gov, went to browse and then presidential documents. There you go, the browse and then the presidential documents. I did not put the list here, but that is in there, and if you're really interested in finding that spreadsheet, I can go back and try and find where I got that. Kind of put my digital or analog clock up here so I can know what time it is. Yeah, okay. So the executive order that I opened previously is the Executive Order 13990, Protecting Public Health and the Environment and Restoring Science to Tackle the Climate Crisis. I only took one paragraph out, but in many of these executive orders, you see good-paying labor union jobs. So you know that they're gonna push. There's gonna be a push for strengthening the labor unions, and there's been a number of rules as far as not forcing. In other words, in some states they have what do they call it? Open shop or Closed and open.
Open as you can.
So I assume that we'll see pushes to make sure that every state has mandatory union. We'll see some legislation there, perhaps.
So starting January, we did not have a climate crisis, but now since Biden's in, we now have a climate crisis.
We have, now it depends upon who you ask. If you ask the Democrats, oh yeah, we've had a climate crisis ever since Republicans have been presidents.
We know there hasn't been.
But now it's official. It's official. And so there's all kinds of things. Let me just read this because you get a feel for where they're going. From a conservative perspective, there's several red flags. It is, and this is just one paragraph out of the whole thing, but it was interesting. It is therefore the policy of my administration to listen to the science, to improve public health and protect our environment, to ensure access to clean air and water, to limit exposure to dangerous chemicals and pesticides, to hold polluters accountable, including those who disproportionately harm communities of color and low-income communities, to reduce greenhouse gas emissions, to bolster resilience to the impacts of climate change, to restore and expand our national treasures and monuments, and to prioritize both environmental justice and the creation of well-paying union jobs necessary to deliver on these goals. And you look further into that particular area, and it had some things that they want to do. One is reducing methane emissions in the oil and gas sector. So we already know that they're going after the oil and gas and the Keystone Pipeline. Now, unfortunately for Democrats, that upset the apple cart for some of the tribal lands because they were getting money, I think, from some of the oil and gas, and now they're not. Okay, well, now there's a problem there. Establish ambitious job-creating fuel economy standards. Job-creating appliance and building efficiency standards, protecting our air from harmful pollution. I don't know if you're familiar with the CAFE standards imposed on emissions for cars and fuel and stuff like that, but I don't have a table here. The CAFE standards mandated that cars would be able to have a certain fuel economy. So you go from 25 miles per gallon to 35 miles per gallon. And if they want to change what's currently the schedule for doing things and make it like California, then in 2025, I think California needs 55 miles per gallon. Well, it's 54 maybe. But anyhow, it's close to 55. So essentially what that has done in the past is that you made smaller and smaller cars, lighter and lighter, and they found that initially some of those small cars were not as safe as bigger cars that have lots of heavy steel, so that was a problem. And eventually you end up with hybrid vehicles, and then eventually electric vehicles, but that has its own problems in trying where you get the electricity, especially if you get rid of coal and gas and plants that produce electricity, other than nuclear. And I think Democrats are kind of split on nuclear. Some of them are for it and some of them are against it. So I would, in the news, you might be listening for new standards for cars, for emission standards, and so on. Just kind of a heads up. That's why one of the reasons that I wanted to mention that and these kinds of things before service was here's things that we can look forward. Now, I don't mean it the way it sounds. That we can look forward to some of these changes, but we can look forward and we will see some of these changes. Not that we will like them or want them, but that's part of that's what if. As one of the presidents said, elections have consequences. Okay, so we elected Biden. Oh, this is what he wants to do. Okay, well, let's see what he's going to do. We've already begun to see it in the executive orders, and then there'll be legislation. And with a 50-50 split, the Democrats will go to special things to get the legislation through. I think McConnell kept the filibuster. Yeah, I couldn't think of the word. He kept the filibuster, so that's at least some power that the Republicans have. And we'll have to see in 2 years what happens at the elections then. So, anyhow, that was... Yeah.
The year, in 20 years, in 12 years, or actually just 4 years, how much do they plan on doing and changing the cars?
I don't know. And what is feasible. I mean, there's a lot of different variables as far as what they're actually going to do. I suggested that they may want to go like California, and so you can't really get there with a gasoline-powered engine. Yes?
Yes. How does one fly a plane without fuel? How do you get an electric plane?
There is actually a solar-powered plane. There's only one of them, I think. And it's got wings way out to here, and I don't think it can carry much. And you can't fly in the rain, and you can't fly at night. I don't know. Are they going to make it? I mean, I know that they have more fuel efficient engines. The airplanes that I worked on, they got retrofitted with newer engines. They're huge engines, but they're much more fuel efficient, and that was a good thing for the Air Force because that means they pay less for flying. But I don't. There's a lot of things. I heard who was it? I can't remember. It was one of the senators or. Anyhow, there was somebody commenting on. It was a guy that I used to fly with. That was on CNN as a commentator, and as he calls himself now, he's a recovering CNN analyst. But he said when they do this thing with the transgenders in the military, have they thought of all the things that they're going to have to encounter? Which bathrooms are they going to use? Which uniforms? A female uniform or a male uniform? So there's a lot of things that, didn't think about that. Well, that's exactly, who's going to pay for that? Exactly. So there's a lot of things, but in some cases, if they've got the foot in the door, now they can figure out what they want to do once they've got something in. Yes?
Just for your own FYI, it says they're looking forward, looking ahead.
Okay. Sorry. Thank you.
I don't know if you heard today, but along with that crisis or the climate crisis, they have an emergency so Biden can tap the money.
Oh yeah.
In turn, he has a hell of a lot more control, become like a dictator, fascist type situation. If that happens, we're all with it. And then down the road with all this other stuff, with getting rid of all the energy, you might as well just kiss.
I don't want to go there in church. We're nice people, and as like we see in Judges, God is in control of history, and we'll for right now and what I tell people in my house, we'll wait for God. We'll wait for God, unless we start getting Chinese commissars in charge of Texas. I'll wait for God to do, and we don't know. California, half of California may fall in the sea because of a big earthquake. We could have Yellowstone caldera blow up, and instead of a global warming, we'd have terrible global cooling and crop failures. We'd have hurricane go up the East Coast. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that God could. I mean, we already have COVID-19, and so it's almost, from our perspective, it's almost like God's knocking on the door. Do you really want to go that way? And from our perspective, from the Christian perspective, nothing good comes of some of the stuff they want to do. But we'll just have to trust God and keep it under control. Any questions before I move on to prayer? I was expecting to already be teaching by now, but because I got to. Yeah, it is. And I found that I've got these books, Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. It's like 15 volumes. Each one, I was going to bring one. Each one's about that thick or thicker. And so they go through all the important words in the Hebrew. And I'm excited about those. So as I'm going through the text, I'm reading up on some of those. And that gets me excited sometimes about some of the words. And there's a word that I'm excited about this week. And it looks like I go from one word to another word each week, and I get excited about it. We never would cover every single thing that's in Judges. You never can. You'd be here forever, just on that single book. You'd spend a year or two on one chapter. Well, we do need to make some progress. We don't have to have a stopwatch saying we're going to do a chapter a week or anything. But as as God opens my eyes to something, I'll teach what I see, and I teach it because I'm excited about it. But in the meantime, let's turn our attention to prayer. I can't remember the Daig family. They're struck with COVID this week.
No. Oh.
Okay. And
wise.
Okay. Let me check something here. Be sure that I'm. I just want to be sure that the. Well, it's a little test. Yeah. Well, I'll go back there and. Well, I'm just what I'm doing is being sure that this doesn't go too far. I can turn it up a little bit. There we go. The problem is if I turn it up too high, it's all garbled there, and I'll get telephone calls saying it's all messed up, and I'll say yeah. I was the audio guy, and I wasn't watching the monitor there. So, anyhow, praying for people in the church. Some of them we don't see from time to time. Not everybody shows up on Wednesday, anyhow. But even on Sunday, we're getting more people now. Or, oh, nine, okay. Well, and with people coming down with COVID, and now I had the picture up earlier of me getting my COVID shot. I now qualify, so, and my doctor had, yeah, well, I got my first shot because I got the Pfizer shot. So I go back on the 16th of February, and they say it doesn't take full effect for a couple weeks after that. So about the first week in March, I'll be fully immunized. I don't want to say I'll be immune, because that's not always true either. It has different effects on different people. But I didn't faint, and I was really surprised. They put something, it's like I felt them touch my arm, and then they took their hand away, and it was done. Well, I didn't feel a needle. How did they do that? So maybe they stuck a needle in there, and they're getting better and better, at least at my doctor's office. Sometimes I just feel the needle go in, and that's it. And sometimes, like this one, I didn't feel a needle at all. So they're getting better. Now, I can remember sometimes in the Air Force, you go to deploy someplace, and you go in a line and you got guys with these air guns and they could pop you in it, and if it's good, okay, it's not too bad. Other times it's not aligned just right, it hurts. And you get four shots at a time sometimes, and you go certain places and they give you a strange shot. I got the plague shot one time, because I was going to a place where they had the plague, and there was another, what was it? I got some strange shot because the place I was going, that was that was a secret place. So the doctors tell me, you only need this if you go to this place. Well, I can't tell you where I'm going, but I need this shot. Oh, okay, I know where you're going then. Okay, so, but I didn't tell you that. So, that's right. So in the Air Force, they give you deploy someplace, you get all kinds of shots. And they used to have a little shot card. Some of these people are worried about having to have a COVID shot record. Well, we used to have a shot record when I was traveling in the Air Force, and you could, that was in the mobility line, that was a required thing. If you didn't have your shot record and you needed certain shots and you didn't have it, well, you went to the hospital until you got all those shots. Wait a minute, I already had these shots. Well, you can go home and get your shot record, or you can go get them now. I'll go home. I'll be right back. So you had to have that. That was when we flew. That you had to have your shot record. It had to be up to date, certain things. So it's like a passport. Anyhow, let's get going here. Pray for the pastors, Herman and Judith. We're so glad you're back in the pulpit, and that you'll be strengthened. John and Judy Hintz, Jody and Kim Brown. How are they? Was there a relative of theirs that was sick? Better. Okay. And Fossil and Carrie, have they gotten back to Pakistan yet? Are they still in the States? Don't know, but when they do, that's, and for their church, so many, and the Risley family, so many people, and the Wises, Diggs, McMillan's, Phil's not here, so I don't know if he's under the weather or just working late, or but pray for his family and him as well. He was exposed, I guess, a couple of weeks ago. And that was, I guess, Chris was on call, then he got down with COVID, so that meant, okay, well, maybe I'm on call for Sunday. I'll just have to make sure I got one in the hopper, as Phil says. I'm working on something on Faith Rest, and I was going to mention that. I think that's important, Faith Rest relationships. That's something that I really want to teach on. And I'll mention it tonight. It's like, just like you, sometimes when you're studying something over here that's not related to this, you can't help yourself but talk about, you know, there's this thing, I've got it, I'm going to teach it. Oh, it's wonderful. Okay, well, what about tonight? Okay, well, let me get back to that. So anyhow, let me just get in prayer here. Otherwise, I'm going to end up saying amen and telling you all to go home. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for freedom that we have meet and teach and understand your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. We know we're in trouble. We ask for your help, Father. Just as in Judges, they cried out to you. We cry out to you, Father. We see so many problems. Yet we trust in you, and we will not panic, because we know you're in charge. We lift up the people on our prayer list, our pastors and our congregation, our needs that we have, that you can touch our lives through your grace. And pray, Father, tonight that you'll give me words, like always. It's your lesson to teach. I'm just your instrument. Please give me those words of encouragement, of edification, and help those that listen, help the Holy Spirit help them understand what I'm trying to get to and teach. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm getting better and better at finding out where I put stuff. I saw something on the internet. Have you ever put something in a safe place and then you couldn't find it? Well, I seem to be doing that quite frequently here. Part 6. We're already up to part six. And, oops, that's chapter three, part six. I need chapter four. Pardon? That's part one, two, four, let's see here. Judges. One, two, four. Well, I just put it on there. I know it. There's an easy way. I put it on the internet there, so I just pull it right off the internet. Here we are. I'll just start reading to kind of get a running start from where we were before and to where we're going to go. So starting in Judges 4:6, now she sent, that's Deborah, word and summoned Barak the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has indeed commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun." I think what she says is drag them. That's one way to and certainly as we talked, you've got a bunch of farmers with pitchforks about to match up against a superior force of tanks and in this case iron chariots, so these guys are saying, "You want me to do what? You want me to die? Okay, if that's what God says." And so 4:7, "I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will hand him over to you." And I can just see some of them. Right. "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" And many people point at that. It says Barak was a weak man, but at the same time he may have known his limitations and said, "She's the living word. I'm taking her with me." She said, "I will certainly go." That's an emphatic, that's the infinitive absolute, so you get the word walk there twice. "However, the fame or the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went and with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Barak deploys to Mount Tabor. Sisera deploys to River Kishon. So you got the forces there. And I'm ahead. Let me make sure I don't lose my place here. That's page 2. But I have a map. It didn't come out too well in the printed copy. But you got you've got this plain. You got that little green area, and so Barak is going down to that plain from Mount Tabor, and Sisera is coming down from that place, the forest of the Gentiles. I can't remember how to pronounce the Hebrew. It's a two long words. Anyhow, that's what we're talking about there. And so Judges 4:11. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. And so this verse is all of a sudden just kind of thrown in there. You got the armies are getting ready to meet, and all of a sudden they throw in this verse. Like, what? But it's important for later on. But by throwing it in here and stopping the flow of the narrative, you know, there's something important about that. And I've noticed that with some of these words, you get to a word, I know that word's important. I got to find out what it means. So you got now Heber the Kenite, and there's a difference here. I'm not going to get too much into the difference between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. But I'll just read what, after going back a couple of different commentators, I'll stick with Unger for right now. So in his Bible dictionary, Kenites, a group of metalsmiths, which is interesting, who traveled throughout the mineral-bearing region in the Wadi Araba. They were descended from the Midianites and developed extraordinary skill in metalwork. They early settled down along the southwest shore of the Dead Sea, southeast of Hebron. Hobab, the son of Uruel, was a Kenite and acted as a guide to Israel in the wilderness. So they're aligned with the sons of Israel, but not Heber. He separated himself. But let me go back and read something on the Kenites from the book of Judges here. Now the descendants of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. And they went and lived with the people. So the Kenites, there's a group of them at least, were traveling with, in this case he says Judah in particular, so it's the tribe of Judah. And separated, that was just one of those words that's kind of interesting. It can mean separated, dispersed, or divided. It shows up in Genesis 10, in the New American Standard. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their descendants by the nations, and out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood. And I sometimes go to Young's literal translation on Bible Hub. These are the families of the sons of Noah by their births, in their nations, and by these the nations have been parted in the earth after the deluge. In other words, there's a separation. And I mentioned, I think last week, that Kadesh means can mean holy, and often from that root concept it means separated. Like if we're holy to God, we're separated to God. So he has been separated from Judah, and I find that interesting in that Kadesh means separated. And so when Barak assembles the troops, he goes from gets them at Kadesh. They're separated. Anyhow, it's a small thing. But we have a clarification also of why this verse is important later on. I'm going to read Judges 4:17. Yes, it can mean that's the way that Young translated that word "parted from." Essentially the same. And that separated, the parted, make it into parts. Yeah. Not a big difference. So in 4:7, now Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was peace, that shalom, between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So that there's a reason for that phrase that we just read in Judges 4:11, but it's a strange place to put it. He could have put it someplace else, but they put it there, and it breaks up the narrative. And so, this is important, so you remember later. And it's also interesting in that here's a parallel to chapter 3, deception. Based upon friendship. Remember when we talked about Ehud? We read about Josephus, that Josephus said that Ehud was a friend of Eglon, the king of the Moabites. And that's how he got to talk to him, and I have a message from God. And so Eglon, my friend Ehud's gonna tell me, give me a message from God. Well, here, the point of it is that, Heber apparently has become friends with Jabin, with the Canaanites. Now we don't know if he was truly a friend, or whether it's that phrase that I mentioned earlier, keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer. So, but he's not something to keep in mind. He's not a son of Israel. He's from a Midianite. But because he's a friend, because he's at peace with Jabin, then Sisera later on feels free, feels safe in going to that tent. And little does he know, there's a lady there waiting to put a peg through his head. And pitch this tent, that's a good. And then we get to this, the oak. The New American Standard says terebinth. And from Bible Hub, there's a note that I found that says, it is clear that the translators are uncertain which translation is correct, oak or terebinth. And it would seem not improbable, then, there was no clear distinction between oak and terebinth in the minds of the Old Testament writers. Yet, the two trees are very different trees, to any but the most superficial observation. But the point is, it's a tree. And where did we see another tree in this chapter? The palm tree of Deborah. And so now you have an implied difference. Here you've got an oak tree, a fruit tree, the Deborah, where you have the Word of God being dispensed, and here you have the terebinth, a friend of the enemy. And in some cases, in one place, and I didn't look it up and have a reference, but I remember reading that in some cases the wood from the terebinth was sometimes used to make a wooden idol. So you have, here's the Word of God, and here's an idol. So you have this difference between the two. Just interesting, the different concepts that are threads that go through this fabric of Scripture. And then we get Judges 4:12. Then they told Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. They told. Who was they? And there's a lady, there's a movie, the Bourne Legacy, where it has Aaron Cross and not Jason Bourne. But there's a scene there where he's in the car with a lady scientist, and he's talking about they're coming after you, and she says, "Who was they?" Well, so I'm looking at this. Well, who was they? Didn't the Bible tell us? But I think there's a hint at least, is that this would be the intel function. Any army is going to have an intel. Well, look at Moses. He sent spies out to the land to gather information. I'm familiar with something called ISR, Intelligence Surveillance Reconnaissance. So you've got reconnaissance. You send people out and they find out what's going on. And certainly if Jabin is in charge, he's ruling that area now. So he's got people placed different places. He probably have a lot of people to put... but he's got people watching him, and somebody comes running back to Sisera. "Okay, I got an intel report. Barak has got 10,000 warriors, all with pitchforks and their farmer's hats on, and they're coming after us. Okay, get your people." So then that puts stuff into its actionable intelligence. And I was going to, and I didn't. I meant to correct the typo here. It's 2 Chronicles 22. And we have the same kind of thing. It's an intelligence report to King Jehoshaphat. Someone told Jehoshaphat that there were people coming, I forget the exact words, but they were coming to attack him. And so the point is that they is probably the intel function. And certainly you don't want to talk about intel. Because if you find, that's what they talk about, we've heard that so much on the television, sources and methods. You always protect your sources and methods. Well, God protected their sources. He didn't let the beans out. But they is probably the intel people. So, Judges 4:13, Sisera summoned all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from, here's the word, Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And I think that, was it Constable translated that Harosheth Hagoyim, the forest of the Gentiles. And some of these places, they don't know exactly where they are. And some of them, okay, well, that could be a translation. It's kind of like Methuselah. We just say Methuselah. But some people say, well, you could translate that, after this it will happen. Well, and guess what happened when he died? There was the flood. It happened. So then summoned, it's the same route that Barak uses, and so there's some parallels here you see, it almost looked like a chessboard. God says to Barak, "Move your people here, I'll move these people here, and then you'll win." But from the human perspective of the sons of Israel, Sisera has an overwhelming majority in the number of troops and the use of iron chariots, which the sons of Israel did not have. Yet God is positioning the Canaanite troops in such a place that a torrent of water, and we'll eventually deal with that, because in some places it talks about it, in some places, in some cases you got to go to chapter 5, and next week if we get to that, I want to bring in Josephus, because he's got a really interesting graphic description of what happens there. So God positions the Canaanite troops in such a place that a torrent of water will wipe them out. Such a thing has already occurred in Israelite history, the crossing of the Red Sea. I'm getting a little ahead of my narrative, but I'll answer questions in the Torah when we get there. So, Judges 4:14, we're making some progress. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day on which the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. They're following him. Hey, you go first, Barak. If God isn't going to do this, he's going to get you first. Uh-oh, I found another word. I like this word, arise. When I first read this word, I said, I know this. There's something important about that word. And so I looked it up. It's used over 600 times in the Bible. Well, I'm not going to look at 600 times and try and come up with something or even read the different meanings. But we can look at this at the book of Judges. And when you do that, it's kind of interesting. So let's look at the first usage in Judges in 2:10. Now, I'm not the same exact word, but from that root, to rise, raise up, but from that root. All that generation, this is Judges 2:10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, the old generation. And another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done. Another generation. Here's a change of generations from a believing generation to an unbelieving generation. And that's kind of what we see today in the United States. We have sometimes the millennials, I know, I hear in my house, those millennials, they don't know anything. And certainly, if they can't make change, if they're trying to make, you go to some place and you have a millennial and they're trying to make change for a dollar, and they can't do it. And you say, oh, did you go to school? You obviously didn't go to my school. That's what I like, my analog clock. I don't like this digital clock. But I tend to be a digital person. I was born right on the edge of some of the changes. For instance, in the new math, I didn't have to learn it, but I tutored a girl one summer in Italy, and she was learning the new math, and I hadn't been taught that, but I understood it. So they learn all these things, and then they can't function in society. So it's sad. When a Methodist church in Dallas decides to have a joint service with Muslims, and that happened, it's considered enlightened by some. But if a Christian church is looking to Muslims for enlightenment, that church has already lost its way. Christ is if Christ is not the center, then why do you call yourself Christian? But in the case of Barak, he, through the power of God, delivers the nation, which produces 10,000 witnesses, as I've said, to God's power. These witnesses may apparently cause a new generation to rise up, one that knows firsthand the work of the Lord on their behalf. Arise, Barak. You have been empowered by God. Arise, believer. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can raise a new generation if only we walk by faith. Trust Him. Judges 2:18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who tormented and oppressed them. Raised up judges. I started thinking about this. Kind of interesting. In our context, in chapter 4, Barak is not the judge. Deborah is. She said to judge. In other words, in chapter 3, Othniel is said to be a deliverer and a judge. Ehud is said to be a deliverer and perhaps a judge, although we're not specifically stated so. Now in chapter 4, judge and deliverer are split, perhaps due to Barak's hesitancy to trust God. Yet eventually he does. But by splitting the function of judge, and in this case, the direct connection to God's word, the function of deliverer, we get details of both that we didn't get in chapter 3. It's almost like God gives us an Othniel. That happened. Then in chapter 3, we get a little more details. Now in chapter 4, we get a few more. And I think when we get to Gideon and we get to Jephthah, we get additional details. But God doesn't throw us all at once. He introduces the concept of judge and deliverer, gives us a little information. Now it gives us a little more information. We've already built up a framework to understand it, and he's starting to fill in the blanks for us. You notice also that, say, in the Othniel narrative, you have Judges 3, 7 to 11, five verses. The Ehud narrative is Judges 3, 12 to 30, 18 verses. In the Barak narrative, we have two entire chapters and, like I say, additional information. So God is giving us more and more information. And in some cases, He's gotta provide more help, more Holy Spirit, I guess. I don't know what, in Samson's case, he gets it four times. I don't know if he grieves the Holy Spirit, three times God says, I'm gonna do it again. I'm looking for that little bit of faith, that little grain of faith. I got it. Bam. But the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to set them free. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Raised up a deliverer. So again, we're not given the mechanics of it, just that he is. But when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. Again, not told the mechanics, but he's a deliverer. Oh, yeah, then we have a slightly different use. Then Ehud came to him, Eglon, while he was sitting in his cool roof chamber alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. And he, Eglon, got up from his seat. So now you have, he got raised up, and Ehud was raised up, and Ehud just stabs him, and he falls down almost in a worship stance before Ehud. But he raised up. And Judges 4:9, she, Deborah, said, I will certainly go with you. However, the fame shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. So it's similar. She's getting up from a sitting, but she's figuratively, she is raised up as a judge. Now, Deborah is saying, arise. Get up and do your job in spite of impossible odds from a human perspective. Walk by faith and not by sight, Barak. Do your job as a deliverer. One might make the case that here is the appointment of Barak as a deliverer. Raise up. Rise. He hasn't delivered them yet. But in this action, when he arises and takes the troops down there, he will deliver them with God in front of him, of course. And if I wasn't sitting at the podium, like in the Air Force, I might get up and say, you know, with my foot kicking Barak in the butt, get up, Barak, get up! Now's the time! And Barak might say, yeah, but it looks like a thunderstorm. God says, now's the time. That thunderstorm is going to help you. Now I'm going to go on a little excursion. This is that thing where I'm studying, and I want to get to it, but I haven't gotten to it, haven't completed the study on a perspective on faith rest. The phrase, the battle is the Lord's, comes to mind here. And that's really what should be going through Barak's mind, is he trusts God, and God said, I'm going to deliver you. It's God's battle. And I have been thinking about these promises in the Word, and how do you deal with those? And you can get into a mechanical, the battle is the Lord's. Well, it becomes more of an incantation and doesn't mean anything. So it's got to mean something to you. And from my perspective, it should take you to God, to His character, our relationship. And I came across something that what Robbie Dean had said. It was on his study on 3 John. So right here, Robbie Dean says, the first step in the faith rest drill is to mix faith with a promise. The second step, in other words, memory. The battle is alert. Well, what does that mean? How does that apply to me and God? The second step is to think through the doctrinal rationales that are embedded in that promise. we come to a certain conclusion, and that conclusion isn't simply a statement of that proposition. We come to the conclusion that God is in control. And later in the same lesson, Robbie says, it goes back to His integrity. It is His character once again. So the rationale that undergirds this whole promise is the rationale of God's character. This is why we have to understand the essence box. In other words, we have to understand who and what it is God. And I would add, we must understand our relationship to God. That's why somewhere down here I put Abba Father. Our spirit says with the Holy Spirit, Abba Father. He's our Father. We have a relationship. We are in Christ. We have so many, many things we can call on, and yet we too often don't. So earlier in this chapter, moving on back to Arise, Deborah's prophetess sends and calls Barak. These words are in appointment passages have theological importance. She's calling for him, there is those words mean things theologically, and perhaps in perhaps they are intended, maybe not. But one of the words for send is translated apostello, like our friend in the New Testament. Barak receives a commission. He's commissioned as the deliverer. Deborah also calls Barak, and the Apostle Paul was called. So here you have these words that are theologically flavored, used for Barak. And, of course, this calling is also used for Samuel. So now the word arises from the same root as used to raise up a deliverer for Othniel, except in this case we see the mechanics of it. And I put a little thing here trying to be a little funny. See the man behind the curtain. Cross out man, and we see God behind the curtain. We see God working. We see what he's saying. So we can learn from that. Instead of just reading over it, we say, "Oh, here's a theologically flavored word, and it's applied to Barak. He's been appointed. He's been called, and he is a deliverer, and he's about to do his job." I mentioned this, and I want to say it again. Consider one more thing. In Judges 2:10, another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord. And a generation in the Bible, is sometimes from a prophetic perspective, is considered to be 40 years. I don't know if that's a hard and fast rule, because there's other people that say it's 20 or 30. Anyhow, it's a number of years. And at the end of chapter 5, it says, "And the land was at rest for 40 years." Why? Because a new generation had raised up that was believing. They had believed, or at least for a while. And so it made me think, so Barak, with 10,000 witnesses, okay, you can call them troops, but they're witnesses. These 10,000 people went into war against all odds, not possible to win, and they win. And then later on it says, and not one of the enemy was left alive, not one. So these 10,000 people are going to go back and say, look what God did. That's what we should do. God did something in our lives, in history, like I said last week and other weeks, that there's things in your life. Sometimes there's things that are just impossible. It couldn't happen, and yet they did. And it was in response to faith. So this is about where I'm going to end, and it looks like I made it. This is one of those words that's going to get me going again. And the Lord routed Sisera, because I don't know that it means routed. It means confusion, we see that in the Exodus generation, when the Egyptians go into the water and then the water starts coming back on them. All of a sudden, they're confused, and I think it probably means more like they panicked. When all of a sudden, I suppose if you're an airplane and the airplane is about to crash into the ground, there's that last panic, especially if you're an unbeliever. Panic. And so here you've got these troops are panicking. All of a sudden, as we'll see, there's a terrible rainstorm, hail, whatever, and you've got these iron chariots, and all of a sudden it's mud because this, you have this dry lake bed, and all of a sudden it's not dry anymore. It's all muddy. And you can't, all of a sudden, from be able to be swift and maneuver, all of a sudden you're stuck and things aren't working the way they used to. I don't know if you've fallen asleep on your arm and you wake up and it's numb and you can't make it work. If you don't realize what's happening, all of a sudden you start to panic. It's not working. It's not working. So all of a sudden these troops, it's not working. Nothing. And of course they understood, and we've seen that in some of the Bible passages, where the enemy troops, the Lord is fighting for them, and He is. But they're not used to it actually being their God actually really working there. But this is the real God, and he's really fighting for the Israelites. So we'll pick it up there next week. Any questions? Okay. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the time we have to study Your Word. Thank you for the joy and the excitement and the edification we can receive from Your Word, from studying Your Word, even the Old Testament. And we ask that the word goes out, that you help people understand and be able to apply this. And for those who might not be believers, rather than panic at the point of death, be like some, come Lord Jesus, or Father, take my soul and spirit. But how do we do that? It's not sin is judged already. You can't not sin and go to heaven. You're already condemned. The only way is to trust on Jesus and His work on the cross. He's done the work. It's all accomplished. There's one piece. Trust Him. Non-meritorious. So you can, right now, between you and God, it's not between you and another person, it's between you and God, approaching God, I trust Jesus Christ for my Savior. And then you don't have to panic at the point of death. We thank You again, Father, for our time. Ask for blessings on our country. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.